2 Corinthians chapter 1. I invite you to find your place there again, and as you do, stand with me as we honor God's word. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 3. I'll reread this passage as once again we look at comfort for the Christian tonight. This is part 2, comfort for the Christian. And tonight we'll kind of review a little bit and then I'll give you another P, okay? Then I'm going to break the mold, and I'm going to have a point that doesn't start with P, all right? So some of you that bothers, you need this, okay? This is for you. And for those of you who are bothered by the three P's this morning because it was, you know, like that, this is also for you, I guess, too. We'll mix it up. There in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Verse 5, "But as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf." Amen. You may be seated this evening. We're talking about comfort once again tonight and encouragement that the Lord provides to us. I was both discouraged recently and encouraged. There are maybe some people that you've found, hopefully not at your workplace or others that you know, that kind of bring along discouragement with them. And there's a pastor friend of mine who told me he got a call from a lady this past week because there was the big eclipse, and the lady called to warn the church just out of the blue. And she said, "There is a war that is coming 40 days exactly after the eclipse has come and prepare for the war." And he was like, "Thank you." You know, what do you do there? And maybe that was discouraging or encouraging. But me personally, a few weeks ago, I was on social media, which is probably a lesson learned. I just shouldn't have been on there. But I was so encouraged to find out that there was a Chick-fil-A coming to Chillicothe. And I was rejoicing with the angels in heaven over that. And then I realized what day it was. What day was it? April Fool's Day. There's some things you just don't joke about in life, you know? Some things are off limits. God's chicken is off limits, right? So that was discouraging. But then I got some encouragement just this past Thursday. Thursday morning, I came into the church, and there, sitting on my desk, was something wrapped in aluminum foil. I didn't really know what it was. It looked like a banana. I don't really care for bananas, but I thought, why would somebody wrap a banana in aluminum foil? And I opened it up, and I don't know what this was. It was a dessert of some sort, but some sweet cake. It may have been manna, all right? I don't know for sure. It was kind of like a wafer with a taste of honey, and it was wrapped up. I didn't know what it was. I asked Brother Paul, like, "Is this you? Did you bring it?" He was like, "I didn't." Now, he looked in it, which I think was a little off limits. He opened up my aluminum foil, but I ate that thing. I don't know who left that. It must have been somebody on Wednesday night, but if you're here, and my guardian angel, all right, thank you. That was so encouraging. And also, I would be the easiest person in the world to poison, by the way. I didn't question it at all. I didn't even call my wife and ask if it was okay. I ate it immediately. And like I said, it was a dessert, I think. And I had it for breakfast that morning at 8 something in the morning. So thank you for that encouragement. So sometimes you get discouragement, sometimes encouragement. Hopefully when you come to church, this is a place of comfort and encouragement. And once again, comfort, it's one of those things or ministries that's always needed because people always need comforted. And people always need comforted because someone, somewhere is going through trouble. Right? Or tribulation or suffering. There will always, and this is just the sad reality of the fallen world in which we live, there will always be suffering in this world. That's the truth. Paul writes to these believers in Corinth seeking to bring them comfort, even though he's the one that's suffering. Now, this is Sunday night, so you get a few more details, okay, than maybe Sunday morning. But as best we can find, and commentators would generally agree, Paul wrote four letters to the Corinthians. Four, all right? Now, the Lord has chosen by his omniscience to preserve two of those letters for us. And by the way, that's sufficient. That's all. We don't need the other ones. If God wanted us to have them, he would have preserved those too. But the Lord chose to preserve two of those, but it seems like there are four that are referenced, including the two that we have. Apparently, Paul may have written the Corinthians initially addressing some immorality in the church, which they had quite a bit of that, all right? But then later, it seems like there was some correspondence where they wrote Paul and they were asking him some questions. So we have the book of 1 Corinthians where Paul is also addressing that immorality and answering some of those questions. Then there was a third letter, and most believe that third letter was pretty severe by the apostle, where he, I mean, for lack of a better phrase, let him have it. And told them what they needed to hear. And then we have the fourth letter, which we know as 2 Corinthians, and it's sort of like he, in the third letter, he must have just, he punched him in the gut, all right? And then the fourth letter, now he's it was one of these maneuvers, okay? He punched him in the gut, and now he's patting him on the back, and he starts out this 2 Corinthians with what? Comfort. Comfort. In a way, he gave them their spankings, and now, like a loving parent, he's saying, you know I love you, right? And that's what he's doing here. Paul was suffering. You could also say the Corinthians were suffering because Paul is being accused of certain things. They're trying to destroy his reputation and undermine his authority as an apostle, but there were people in the Corinthian church, the majority of them, it seems like they loved Paul, and they agreed with Paul. And yet there are these, you could even call them false teachers who are coming in, and they're trying to sow division, and they're trying to cast doubt on the apostle Paul's name and his message. And so in a way, they were suffering as well. And they're caught up in the middle of this. And so he begins, once again, this letter by offering them comfort because they needed comfort too. So let's review just quickly. Number one, we saw this morning the person of comfort. In verse number three, it says that God is the God of all comfort. That's what the end of the verse says, meaning that he is the source of it. He is the beginning point of all comfort. It comes from him without exception. All comfort comes from God. Now, I want you to think about some of the other pagan religions in the world in which we live. And many of them live in constant fear of the gods whom they worship. And they have this impression that if they don't do exactly what their gods say, then their gods are going to come down and pour out their anger and wrath on them. Some people have the same view of the God of the Bible, that he is in heaven with his thunderbolt ready, and he is going to strike you down as soon as you mess up. But that's not the case with our God. Psalm 147 verse 3 tells us that he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He gives strength to the weak, rest to the restless. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. He is a God of comfort. Secondly, number two, we see the promise of comfort. The promise of comfort found at the beginning of verse 4 says, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. It doesn't say who may comfort us or who could comfort us, but that he does comfort us in all our tribulation. But we have to be very clear on what that comfort is. Because the comfort spoken of is not referring to being comfortable, all right? Paul does not have comfortable in mind. It was C.S. Lewis who said, if you want a religion to make you feel comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. I mean, where the founder of our religion, if you will, Jesus Christ says, if you do not hate your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your own self, take up your cross and follow. That doesn't sound very comfortable, does it? But we have to ask ourselves this question. Would we rather be comfortable or comforted? And don't answer that too quickly in your mind. I want you to think about it a little bit longer. Deep down, would I rather be comfortable or experience the comfort of God? Because you can be comfortable physically in your life. I mean, that's the reason for some of the Psalms that are written on why do the wicked prosper? They're comfortable in their life, yet they don't have the comfort of God. So would you rather be comfortable or comforted? A little while ago, we had the Sturtz family missionaries with Baptist Couriers for Christ. They take Bibles to people across the world, and we were able to put some of those Bibles together, and they came in, John and Romans in Italian and German, German on one side, Italian on the other side, and 10,000? Does anybody remember how many we put together? 15? Okay, thank you. I was throwing that out there, hoping it would stick, okay? 15,000 copies of that, and I remember the first night, I think it was a Sunday night, and I was inviting people back, and I said, hey, look, come back tonight. Church will provide dinner for you. You just come out, and we'll get some pizza and everything. Well, it totally slipped my mind that I, since I promised it, should probably be the one to order the actual pizza, right? So there we were, and I was running the staple machine. Just so you know, the staple machine was kind of like the advance movement. You had like the folders and the cutter. But anyway, there I was stapling. A monkey could run the stapling machine, okay? And I was stapling, and one of the guys beside me said, we're doing pizza tonight? And I was like, uh-huh. And I finished my stack, and I got up, and I walked out into the hallway, and I thought, I forgot to order the pizza. And there's like 60 people in there right now. So I'm like, let me just hit up the pizza shop down the street here, which it's Pizza Hut. I'm not trying to call them out, but you guys know right down the road is Pizza Hut, all right? So I'm like, they're right there. I'll call them. I call them up. I'm like, hey, I need like 10 pizzas. What's the quickest? They're like, 45 minutes. We'll get it. I'm like, okay, that should work. And then they're like, hang on just a second. They put me on hold, and then another voice got on. I think it was the manager, and they're like, sir, that's going to take us about 2.5 hours to get all that. We're busy, and I'm like, 2.5 hours? Like, oh, no, everybody's going to be gone. We're going to be done in 2.5 hours, and I'm like, you can't. So I'm like, I don't know what to do here, and so I'm like, let me call Zanzi's and just see, you know, what they can do, spur of the moment, and I called them up. And I was like, hey, listen, I need 10 pizzas. Is there any 10 pizzas? How long that would take? And they're like, 7 minutes. And I'm like, I don't think you understand. I said 10. I need 10 pizzas. They're like, 7 minutes. Half of them are already done. So, no, they didn't say that. I'm like, you understand that's more than one pizza per minute. You know that, right? And they're like, 7 minutes. Before I even got there, they were like walking it out the door. And I'm like, yes. And I brought it back in. And no one would have been the wiser except I'm telling you now about it. And, you know, when it comes to certain trouble or trials in our life, you know what we really want? We want a Zanzies. We want a Zanzies for every problem. That we want the quick fix for every issue we have. We don't want to learn a lesson. Lord, I don't want to learn a lesson about it, all right? I'm fine with where my patience is now. That's good. I would just rather you fix it, okay? We want that. So let me ask you that question again. Would you rather be comfortable or comforted? And then let me also ask this. Does your prayer life reflect that answer? In other words, do you find yourself praying more often to be comfortable or to be comforted? Because if you really think about it, I know that for me, a lot of the time, my prayers are about me being comfortable. God, will you take this away? God, will you change this? God, will you? It's about being comfortable. I don't find myself praying as much for comfort while I'm uncomfortable. I would just, can you just take it away, Lord? But what God promises us is that even if he doesn't remove what is uncomfortable, he will still provide comfort in that difficulty. That's a wonderful promise. Think about the Apostle Paul's life for just a moment. Let me read this passage, 2 Corinthians 11, chapter 11, verse 23. I'll read this whole passage. You may be thinking, well, hang on, Pastor Nathan, aren't we, like, you're getting ahead? Aren't you going to cover this in a little while? You won't remember it by the time we get there, okay? not that I doubt you. I'm just saying, by that time, you know, Mac will be in college probably somewhere. You know, who knows how long that'll be. Jesus might come back. So 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, Paul says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, notice this, in stripes above measure. Was that comfortable? In prisons more frequent. Was that comfortable? In deaths oft. Was that comfortable? Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Can you imagine how comfortable that was? Verse 25, thrice was I beaten with rods. Was that comfortable? Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and the day I have been in the deep. Was that comfortable? In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils by in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, verse 27, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, is that comfortable? In fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Does any of that sound comfortable? No. God does not promise that we would be comfortable in this life, but comforted. Paul has experienced God's comfort, so he is more than qualified to speak on the subject, and he reveals this truth to us. It's possible to be uncomfortable, yet to be comforted. I want you to consider Romans 8, verse number 31, and what the Lord says to us. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So let me just carry this thought out. If God has given you salvation and forgiveness and redemption and adoption, can you not trust that he will also give you comfort as his child? This is an argument from the greater to the lesser. If God has given you the greater things, will he not give you the lesser thing as well? That's the promise that we have. Number three, we looked at the purpose of comfort. The purpose of comfort. In verse number four, we find that purpose, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. The purpose of comfort is to make us comforters. If we are not comforting others, we have missed this purpose. His strength to me should then be my strength to you. He works through me to others. And this is incredible because Paul sees the very reason of his affliction is because of the Corinthians. It was their fault. It was their fault because God wanted him to comfort them. But he wasn't angry with them. God allowed it to happen to him for their sake. There's a commissioner of the Salvation Army, a man with the last name of Tucker, years ago was preaching in Chicago. And there a man stepped out of the crowd and he said to him before the entire audience, imagine this as the preacher is preaching, "Tucker, you can talk about how Christ is dear to you, but if your wife died as my wife has died and you had babies crying for their mother, you couldn't say what you're saying now." A few days later, tragically, the commissioner of the Salvation Army, Tucker, lost his wife in a train accident. Her body was returned to Chicago for the funeral. As the service concluded, this husband took his place beside the casket and he said these words, "The other day when I was preaching in this city, a man said that if my wife were dead and my children were crying for their mother, I couldn't say that Christ was sufficient. If that man is here, I tell him that Christ is sufficient. My heart is crushed, bleeding, and broken, but there is a song in my heart, and Christ put it there. The Savior speaks comfort to me today." And the man was present. And upon hearing that, he walked the aisle to surrender his life to the Lord. The purpose of comfort is that we might comfort others. Number four. Here's where we get squirrely, okay? The limits of comfort. Some of you are squirming in your seat right now. Where's the P? I'm going to give it to you anyways. One commentator called this the parameters. Why didn't you just use that? Because for this very reason, just so I could dig at you a little bit, okay? Preacher doesn't always need three P's in a pod, okay? Sometimes he can have 2 points or nine. It just depends on what the text says, so the parameters or the limits of comfort. Now, think about this question. Is God's comfort limited? No and yes. Let's start with the no, okay? It doesn't have limits. Look at verse 5. This is such a rich verse. It says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." As problems increase, so does the consolation. In this sense, God's comfort is unlimited because the greater the trial, the greater the comfort. His comfort is sufficient for any suffering that God allows me to endure. Now, there are times as a Christian where we might refuse God's comfort. As our children were younger, I remember sometimes that maybe a toddler, a little bit older, one of our kids would maybe fall down and they would get hurt. And as a parent, you know, seeing this, you want to comfort your child, so you run over. But there are times where I found that my children, even though it was an accident, they tripped, they fell, they got hurt. They were mad at everybody, right? And it was almost like they were mad at me, and I'm like, well, I didn't push you down, you know? And they, in a sense, refused to be comforted as I tried to console them. Now, is God's comfort limited? No, because as afflictions increase, so does the comfort. That's how his comfort works. Maybe a little comfort for a little affliction and more comfort for more suffering. That's what he's saying here. As the sufferings abound, so does the comfort abound in Christ. That's amazing. But on the other hand, there are some parameters or limitations. Look again at verse number 5 with me. I want you to notice something specific. It says, for as the sufferings of Christ, hang on a second, the sufferings of who? Christ. There is a limit to God's comfort, and I want you to understand what I mean by this. His comfort is limited to the sufferings that we experience while suffering for Christ. Or, in other words, according to his will. And what I mean by that is there are trials and suffering, difficulty that we experience, but not because we're following Christ, but because of our own sinfulness. God does not comfort us in our sin and disobedience. Those are the parameters of his comfort. At that point, if we are in sin and disobedience as God's children, at that point we experience another ministry of the Holy Spirit, and that is not the Holy Spirit's comfort, but the Holy Spirit's, it also starts with a C, conviction. Now, I don't know if you've ever been convicted or not, but it's not very comfortable, is it? It's not very comforting. Conviction is actually like the opposite of comforting. Comforting, that the word, that paraklesis that I talked about this morning, it literally means that God comes alongside of us. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? He comes alongside to strengthen us. That's not what conviction means. He comes alongside of us, all right. But his conviction is not comforting. It's like the opposite. He wants us to be discomforted so that we turn back to him. He doesn't come alongside of us and wrap his arm around us as we're in sin and says peace, peace when there is no peace. He wants to shake us out of that to bring us back in his will. When we suffer for Christ, that comfort is unlimited. The comfort will be equal to the suffering. Let me give you another example of this idea. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 12, I'll read this passage. Also about suffering, it says this, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you." Verse 13, "But rejoice," wow, rejoice that you're going through the fiery trial, "inasmuch as ye are partakers of," here's that phrase again, "Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." Verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. So, in other words, he said, okay, if you're suffering for Christ, happy are you. Rejoice even. God's comfort, he comes alongside of you and he resteth upon you. That's what Peter writes. If you're reproached for Christ, but, he says, don't suffer as a murderer or as a thief or an evildoer. You shouldn't be, you say, well, I'm suffering. It's like, no, dude, you did that, all right? Jesus didn't do that. It's like, well, I robbed a bank. They threw me in jail, you know. Oh, I'm suffering for Jesus. And the Lord's like, no, you're not, right? That wasn't me. That was you that brought that into your life. Verse number 16, he says, if any man suffer as a Christian, is what he says. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, as a believer, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So if you are suffering for sin, you don't need comfort, you need repentance. And in repentance, God comforts you. And what does he say? You're still my child. I never stopped loving you. I've been here the entire time. Even though you failed me, I've never failed you. My feelings have not changed for you. God comforts us. To whatever degree you suffer for Christ, you will be comforted by him. The parameters by which God comforts us, are we suffering for Christ? Next, I want to just highlight the power of comfort. Number five, the power of comfort. And then I'll move quickly on to how can we comfort others. Number five, the power of comfort. Look at verse 9 just quickly again, 2 Corinthians 1:9. Paul says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. He said, we had a death sentence. In the previous verse, he says, we despaired even of our own lives. Now, this is incredible when you consider how powerful is God's comfort. We have no idea about everything that Paul went through, but here he gives us just a glimpse into perhaps his darkest moment. It got to the point that Paul didn't want to live anymore. He says, I despaired of my life. I can't help but notice some parallels between Paul and the Old Testament saint Job, who said, I wish I had never been born. I wish the day of my birth was blotted out from history. That's a low, low, and I would say the lowest place any human being could ever be. When it gets to that point, it doesn't get any worse. I don't want to live anymore. But consider this. Even at this lowest moment, God still comforted Paul. It wasn't as if the comfort of God reached this point and said, well, even I can't comfort that. No, instead, if Paul could be comforted at the lowest moment a person can experience, God can comfort us. That's how powerful his comfort is. It is powerful enough to comfort even the lowest moment of life. Psalm 34, verse 18 says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Listen, God is a consuming fire, but he is also our comforter. Now, just quickly, how can we comfort others? All right. If God has entrusted us with this ministry, how do we go about comforting others? And I'll give you just an overview. First, I would say through salvation, we comfort others. As fallen people, the greatest and most distressing thing that we face is the guilt and shame of our sin before a righteous and holy judge. Therefore, the greatest comfort you could ever give to someone is to tell them what it means to have their sins forgiven by Jesus. And to have that burden, their greatest burden, their greatest problem in life, removed, the problem of their sin to be taken away. In Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus gave the invitation, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is a spiritual rest. This is a spiritual comfort that he is speaking of. Now, if you're not saved today, this is how the Lord wants to comfort you. But if you are a believer, the greatest comfort you can offer an individual is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It starts there. As maybe even unbelievers reach out to you, or hey, will you pray about this, or they're going through a tough time and you know they're not saved, but they keep coming to you because you've been a good testimony to them, you've been witnessing to them, you've been praying for them and caring for them and loving them. Maybe it's family, friends, coworkers, and they reach out to you. Now you can seek to give them comfort. Friend, they don't have the comforter. And any comfort you offer them will only be temporary. So the first conversation must always be the gospel, right? It must always be their biggest problem. And that doesn't mean, listen, we ought to be sympathetic with every issue that they're facing, but they need to know at the end of the day that I don't want to offer you this temporary comfort here and tell you everything's going to be all right when I know you're not in Christ. And your bigger problem is not this headache that you're dealing with now or even this loss, but in a timely manner to offer them Jesus. That is the greatest comfort we can offer. Secondly, I would say we can offer them comfort through salvation. But secondly, I would encourage you to trust His Spirit. To trust His Spirit. Let me go back to that passage from this morning, John 14, verse 16, as Jesus says, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Down to verse 18, He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Jesus actually tells His disciples that for Him to leave, remember He's told them in John 14, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Let your heart not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He says, I'm leaving. But then He tells them it's actually an advantage that He does leave, because in a literal sense, Jesus was restricted in His earthly ministry to one physical body. Now, He still showed His omnipresence even in flesh, but He was restricted to that one physical body. So He could be at one place at one time. The Holy Spirit is with all of us constantly and continually, and His ministry is, part of His ministry is to comfort us. So if the person you are seeking to comfort has the Spirit of God, He can comfort them better than you ever will. So you can remind them of the ministry of His Spirit in their lives. You won't comfort them better than the Comforter can comfort them, right? Paul, at one point in his time and in his life, I should say, and maybe he's referring to some of it here, he got in a really low place. And we see he despaired of even his life. But fast forward to later in his ministry, and at one point he was in prison. The guy just couldn't stay out of it, right? It's like he liked it. He spent so much time just in jail, out of jail, arrested. And later in his life, he was in prison, and it appears as if he was just discouraged. And in that moment, Jesus appears to Paul. And Jesus says to Paul, be of good cheer. You know what people would have told Jesus today? Jesus, you can't tell people that. You can't just tell him to cheer up, you know? He's in prison right now. Sure we can. And I'm not saying that people don't have problems or real problems. Everyone has problems. Some people have really serious trouble. Matter of fact, your problems may be worse than you even know about. That's encouraging, isn't it, tonight? Maybe you're overreacting, I don't know. But maybe it's worse than you think. For the Apostle Paul, while he was in prison when Jesus appeared to him, he didn't know that there were 40 men, Jewish men, who at that moment were making a covenant to the God they believed in that they wouldn't eat or drink until they killed the Apostle Paul. He didn't even know about that. He was upset. You're like, you know, Jesus doesn't show up and say, hey, look, it's worse than you think, okay? You don't know what's waiting on you. You better stay in here, all right? Don't be praying for that whole time. We'd be like, take me out of here, Lord. And God's like, you don't want me to, you know? All right. And he didn't even know about that. The Lord comes and he says those words, be of good cheer. How can we comfort, lovingly remind believers that their reasons to rejoice in the Lord are far greater than any problem that they have? And trust his Spirit over your own counsel any day. And we need to pair that with this next point. How do we comfort? Through God's word. That's how we comfort. Psalm 119, verse 92, the psalmist says, unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. He's saying, if I had not rejoiced and delighted in your law, in your word, I would have died in my trouble. Now, you say, well, I've never had Jesus come to me and tell me to cheer up. I've had other people tell me, you know, and I wanted to punch that person, you know. But if Jesus came, I would take that, Pastor Nathan. But I don't get that privilege. I don't get what Paul got. No. But Peter said something like, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed, that God has given us his word. And this is as trustworthy as what the apostles heard verbally from even Jesus Christ himself. This is the written word. He is the living word. Psalm 119, verse 50 says this. This is very applicable. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Well, that really lays it out for us. I remember early in the ministry here in Circleville, I was visiting a woman in her home. She was restricted to her home. She could no longer physically come to church. She wanted to come to church, but she couldn't come to church. And so she was there in her home. I'm sitting across from her as she's in her chair. I'm on her couch, and she's sitting with an oxygen mask on her face, unable to leave her home. And she says at one point, and it was a good visit, and you know, we were laughing at one point, but, you know, she got pretty personal at one point in time, and she said, why is this happening to me? And then she looked me in the eyes, and she raised her voice, and she said, doesn't God want me to come to church? Now, as a young pastor, and just new as a senior pastor, what could I possibly offer her of my own to bring her comfort? I have nothing to offer her. But I have this book, and I have his word, and in God's word, we find promise after promise after promise about our affliction, about our suffering. The promise that our suffering is not meaningless, that there's a purpose to it. The promise that our suffering is used by God even when we can't see it. The promise that our suffering is temporary. It's only for a little time. In this Bible, we have the promise of heaven itself. Jeremiah Burroughs said, one drop of the sweetness of heaven is enough to take away all the sourness and bitters of all the afflictions in the world. There is comfort in this book. Now, the question is, one, do we know it well enough? And two, do we actually trust it enough to use it in seeking to comfort others? Sometimes, and if you wonder where this comes from, I think it comes from our flesh or Satan, where we tell ourselves, they don't want to hear me quote a Bible verse. Where does that come from? Does that come from the Lord? And it's as if, like, again, it's our sinful flesh or it's Satan that's putting that in our heads. And it's not a matter of, oh, I got a Bible verse for him, you know, and I'll fix him real quick. That's, you're missing the point there. The point is simply this. do we have enough faith that God's word can do what it assures us it can do, that it has the power to transform someone's life, that it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword? Do we actually believe that? And if we do, then pretty much all of our comfort in one way or another is going to include some of this book, right? We're not just trying to give them our own experiences, but his word. We comfort through his word. We comfort through his church. Through his church. Back in verse number 4, 2 Corinthians, and I've gone too long, all right? It says, he comforted us in our tribulation that we may be able to comfort them. And Paul is writing to a local church. He's communicating with a local church. And we can comfort one another through the body of Christ. And we ought to remind that person, especially who is in trouble, not to separate themselves from the flock, but rather to encourage them the importance of being among the body of Christ. And I hope that you find comfort when you come here. And I hope that you seek to comfort others when you do come here. God offers us comfort today through salvation, through his Spirit, through his word, through his church. And this is what we must turn them to. Lastly, through his return. And I'll close. All right. Through his return. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, powerful verses. Look forward to preaching through 1 Thessalonians at some point, Lord willing. It says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Verse number 18. Wherefore? What's the wherefore, therefore? Because of what he just said, Jesus is coming back, and he is getting you, and he is getting me, whether you're alive or you're in the grave. Those in the grave, they're going up first. They got further to travel, right? 6 feet under. And so they get to go first. And we're all meeting him in the clouds. And from that point on, we will forever be with the Lord. Amen. And then he writes, wherefore comfort. There it is. How can we comfort others? Comfort one another with these words. What he's just said. In the early church, they would remind people that Jesus is coming back a lot. That's a good reminder for someone who is in trouble, that this is temporary and he is coming back. So the early church would come up to each other and they would greet each other, "Maranatha, Maranatha, the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming." We don't always know what trouble someone is going through. And yet, this hope, this assurance brings us comfort. We believe it. Maranatha, the Lord is coming. And comfort one another with those words. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your church. Thank you for your Spirit, God. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the promise of your return. Let us comfort one another with these words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.